What do you do during Thanksgiving besides eat a lot of food? You get together and you play games, right? How many of us play games during Thanksgiving, right? Well, we're going to play a game in our lesson today, but that's going to be a little bit later. I want to talk to you this morning about lesson number two. I kind of swapped the evening and the morning lessons. Again, thinking maybe this would fit better in a morning lesson. Sometimes that's a hard decision to make when to deliver these. But last Sunday night, we talked about Acts 15 and the Jerusalem Council question mark. And I want to bring out the second lesson that comes out of that about the authority of God. But in that lesson, you might remember that we were talking about how the Catholics settled debates. And I felt this, since we're talking about church history and Catholicism in our Bible class, this would fit well as we do these two together. But we made a list of the 21 different, what they call Catholic ecumenical councils, in which they decide different debates, different issues that they had, where they set official church positions on these things. They create doctrine and practices through these different councils. And we talked about as well that we need not to think they just completely are adding to the Word of God in their mind. No, that they believe that they're simply continuing what they find in the Bible in Acts 15. And in fact, in a lot of your translations, where your translator gives you the title of the chapter or the section, you probably will have the title on Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council. And we talked about Sunday night where that really is not a good title. That is not a good wording. We asked this question, did New Testament church use councils to settle the Judaizing issue? And that's what we're dealing with here in Acts 15. Well, when you really compare what's going on in Acts 15 and what went on with the Catholic councils, you'll see there really is many unparallels, that they're not the same thing, that that's not what's going on in Acts 15. Number one, we said there's no vote. There was no vote here. There was a total agreement upon judgment, and that judgment was made by seeking out God's evidence, the evidence of God's will. And that's really what I want to take the second lesson from, seeking out the evidence of God's will. Peter, Paul, Barnabas, and James, the brother Jesus, all are part of this council and part of making up this conclusion that we find in Acts 15 based on the will of God. James then made a conclusion, made sure that the evidence agreed with Scripture. And he quotes from Amos 9, 11, 12 and says, what we are looking at, this evidence, is from the prophecies. We talked about how the apostles had authority from Christ over all the churches. They could simply say, hey, here is the official position, but they did not lord over, even in this letter. So what's going on in Acts 15? In plain, simple terms, the apostles and elders have come together to see evidence of what God has authorized as to this Judaizing issue. And we concluded by saying we need to do the same. We need to do the exact same thing, not as a council, but the exact same thing that's in Acts 15. If we have debates and issues and we don't see eye to eye, we need to go back and find the evidence of what God's Word says. And the way we do that is just that. How do we know what God's authorized will is? By going back to His Word, which reveals to us His answers, His authority. It's not about winning arguments. It's not about making your opponent look silly and you look so smart. It's about finding out what God has authorized. And so how do they do that? What were they all about? Well, they were about deriving God's authority. They wanted to know what God's answer was. And so, when we do that, we go to God's Word and we look for commands. And specifically, commands in the New Testament. This is where God tells us what He wants us to do, and even what He doesn't want us to do. There are commands of what not to do. Well, when we start asking questions about, okay, I've got this command, there are naturally questions that come out of how? How do I keep this command? Maybe it's where? Is there a specific place or when, a specific time? Is there specific people? Is it just Christians or is this open to everybody? Well, sometimes the commands don't always answer all those questions. And so then we look at examples. Examples of Christians following the commands. And we take all of that information, we answer all those questions, and then we make necessary conclusions. And I want to emphasize to you this morning, the underline there, the word necessary. There have been a lot of doctrines and practices created based on what I call possible conclusions, but not necessary conclusions. There's a difference there. We need to make sure it's a necessary conclusion. If you say Tamara went to Stay Brothers Sunday, August 26th at 8 o'clock, Brent went to Stay Brothers Sunday, November 26th, at 8 o'clock, there's a necessary conclusion that Brent and Tamara went to Stater Brothers at 8 o'clock on November 26th, which is a Sunday. That's a necessary conclusion based on all the evidence you have there. A possible conclusion, but not necessary, is that they went together, that they went to the same Stater Brothers. That's possible, but it's not necessary based on the information that we are given. And so let's look at Acts 15 very quickly and see this is exactly what they did. Because, brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in a day and an age where Satan has worked masterfully. And I want to say he's worked masterfully, unfortunately, even on those proclaiming Christ and their love and devotion to Christ. And we live in a day and an age where people look at this and they say, that is old, it is archaic. They say that that is just a man-made creation. In fact, I heard at one time a young person make a comment like, oh, I hope we don't have any more lessons on Nadab and Abihu or Uzzah and the Ark. I'm so tired of those lessons. I don't want to hear about authority anymore. Now, I understand that there can be overkill on preaching of any subject. And I hope that's all that was. But I'm afraid that that's a sentiment that a lot of young, maybe even some older Christians have. And it's a dangerous sentiment. And that's what I hope to show you this morning. If we throw all this away, what are the ramifications for it? But Acts 15, number one, it's already about commands. That's the issue. In fact, two commands are at the forefront of Acts 15 and the Judaizing heresy. Number one, there is the Old Testament command about the law and being in covenant with God through that law and showing that through circumcision. And everybody in Acts 15 knows that that's scripture. They know exactly where that is. And then there's a second command at issue, and that is in the New Covenant, where one needs to be saved by faith and baptism. And they know full well about those commands. And so the question at issue here is, these two commands, are they both binding at this present time? Or is only the new command binding upon these Gentiles? And so the very essence of this starts with commands. But then to figure out what is God's, which one of those commands God is binding, both or just one, what do they do? Well, look if you would at verse 7 and 8 as Peter stands up. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you by the mouth of the Gentiles, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us." What's Peter doing here? Peter is giving them an example. What's he talking? He's talking about Acts 10 and that whole situation with Cornelius and his household. He says, let me give you an example of what God did with this same issue when it was an issue for me. Look, if you would, at verse 12. After Peter speaks, look at what happens. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Now Barnabas and Paul stand up, and what do? They start giving more examples from what? From that first missionary journey, where they brought to the Lord not just Jews, but Gentiles. Where they baptized Jews and Gentiles alike without any circumcision being an issue. There's the examples. And then the necessary conclusions. Look, if you would, at verse 9. After giving the example of Cornelius and his household, look at verse 9. Peter says, "And God made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." That's a conclusion that he makes. And he sees it as a necessary conclusion based on what happened back in Acts 10. Verse 10, "Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the next disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe," here's another necessary conclusion, "but we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." That's a necessary conclusion, Peter says. Here's the conclusion based on these examples. You see, Acts 15, the whole thing is decided by necessary conclusions. But those necessary conclusions come from the commands and the examples. Look, if you would, at verse 19. After James says, "Listen, all that we've seen so far agrees with the Scripture," he says, "Therefore, it is my judgment." You see that? It is my judgment. That's a conclusion James is making. "It is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from the things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood." And so based on everything, the commands, the examples, he says, let me make a necessary conclusion here. They do not need to be burdened with the law of circumcision. But we should write them a letter, advising them that these are the things that they need to be burdened with. These are the things that a Gentile struggles with. To be like Christ. And circumcision is not part of it. So, brothers in Christ, Acts 15 is completely concluded on necessary conclusions based on the commands and the examples. And as we go throughout the New Testament, this is the way New Testament Christians found what God had authorized. This is how they figured out what to do and what not to do, and how to do it and when to do it. And again, I know people look at that and they say, that's just you creating that. The Bible doesn't say that. Well, yeah, we've talked about this before. The Bible is not written like we would like as an instruction book or a rule book. Go to page 6. How to derive authority from God's Word. Step 1. Step 2. The Bible isn't written that way. But I wanted to present this to you because here you have exactly a perfect example of an issue. What is God's will? What does God want for the Gentiles? And how do they figure that out? Exactly that old hermeneutic. And that's what people call this command, example, necessary. Old hermeneutics. You probably remember in the 1980s there was all the scuffle among brethren about the new hermeneutic. Well, we don't hear a whole lot about it, but it's still around. But you know what? What happens if we just take all this away? You understand this is the way we talk in everyday life? I think I heard this first explained by Mike Wilson. He put it this way. We have to tell somebody something, right? If we're trying to get across something, teach someone, we got to tell them. Sometimes after we tell them, we show them, and then we conclude. Based on telling and showing, we conclude, or they make the conclusions. Now, I ask you, do we not do that in everyday life? Could you take this away and be able to function at home, at school, at work? It's just one of those things, like so many things. It is so well used and accepted in everyday life in this world. But when it comes to the Bible, it's taboo. Isn't that odd? The Bible is built on, for example, eyewitness testimony. We use that all the time. Scene of an accident. The police arrive. And what are they looking? They're looking for witnesses to make the report, to recreate what happened. Courts. Yes, in court we look at lots of different types of evidence, but one of the primary types of evidence is we call witnesses in who tell us what they heard and what they saw, and by that, sometimes only by that, we determine guilt and innocence, fault and no fault. But when it comes to the Bible, no, that's not good. We can't use that with the Bible. Why is that? Is it because somehow there's an exception to the Bible? Or is it because if we allow those things we use in everyday life, then the Bible's message becomes relevant? And now we have to answer for it. Well, I think that's the reason. We can't just make up our own rules. What happens if we get rid of command, example, and necessary conclusion? Well, let's play a little game to show you what's going to happen here. We're going to play Settlers of Catan. How many of us have ever played Settlers of Catan? All right, there's just a few of us. I actually want to do this because I'm looking for people to play with. I really love this game and seeing who knows how to play. Most of you don't never played this and don't know how. So what's going to happen is Travis has agreed to help me. And he's going to come up here and he's going to teach you how to play for a few moments. And then we're going to play together. All right, Travis, come on up. And you're going to teach them how to play this wonderful game called Settlers of Catan. All right?
Okay, so according to the directions.
All right. I'm sorry, Chuck. I got to stop you there. For this demonstration, you can't read any of the rules to them, okay? So I forgot to tell you that, so go ahead.
Okay, well, I'll just explain how to play then.
I forgot to tell you, you can't tell them what to do either. All right, so go ahead and teach them how to play.
Okay, well, then I'll just show how to set up.
Actually, I forgot again. You can't show them anything. You can't demonstrate any of the ways to play. Okay. But go ahead.
Well, are there any questions?
Yeah, I forgot this one too. You can't have them make any conclusions or ask any questions. You can't answer any of those things. But go ahead. Yeah, you can't do it, can you?
No.
And that's the point. A simple game like Settlers of Camp. Thank you, Travis. If you take away tell or show or conclude, think about that in school. Take that out of our school system. Might as well just have recess all day. Now, I know the kids are getting excited. I do not advise that. But that's the way it has become. People approach the Bible, God, and the church like playing a game without reading the rules. And even in that, let's play this game. And there's always some of us that are like, no, let's just play. Don't read the rules. We'll just what? Well, you're hoping someone's played before and they're going to what? Tell you how to do it, or they're going to show you how to do it. We use everyday life. But when it comes to God and the Bible and Christianity, people want to play and just make it up as they go. You ever play Monopoly? Right? I think most of us play Monopoly at some point. But a lot of us don't play Monopoly. Right? We make up that rule that, well, you put $500 in the middle, right? Have you ever heard of that? And then if you pay like the luxury tax or any penalty you get in the game that has you paying, so you put it in the middle, right? Well, why do you put all that money in the middle? Because if you land on free parking, then you take all of that money and it becomes yours. That's the way a lot of people play. But that's not Monopoly. That's not in the rules. So why do people play that way? Well, because they like that. It's fun for them. They came around and said, hey, well, let's play that way. Okay. You know what? That works for Monopoly. But it doesn't work with the Bible. And that's what people do with the Bible and with Christian. They just kind of make the rules up, not based on what the Bible says, but what they like. That may work in Monopoly. It doesn't work when it comes to God's Word, the salvation of our souls, how we worship and serve Him. Ever invited another family to come over and play a game with you? Maybe it's like a game that your family all like. Well, let's have a game night, and we'll invite the Doors over, and we're going to play this game, Settlers of Catan, and they play this game. And then as you start playing, they're like, why are you doing that? Well, that's the way we play it. Well, we don't play it that way. Okay, well, how do you play? Why do you play it that way? You ever had that? Well, we're never going to play the game with the Doors again because they don't play it right. They just play the way they want to. Well, guess what? We play the way we want to. And then the guy that wants to pull out the rule book, he's immediately castrated. No, we don't need the rules. Well, that's the way it is sometimes. We talk about deriving God's authority. Let's go back to Acts 10. And let's end our lesson this morning by just a few examples to show you that, yes, this isn't just in the Bible, step one, step two, step three, command, example, so forth. But it's very much in the Bible. Let's go back to the very example that Peter used in Acts 10. In which the question is, what do you do with the Gentiles when it comes to the salvation of the soul? And I want to tell you, Peter's answer to that question at the beginning of Acts 10 is different than at the end of Acts 10. It's a different answer. So why does he sing a different song at the end? Why does he look at it differently? Well, that's what we're going to look at. Number one, we already know the command. The two commands are still at issue. Circumcision of the law, faith and baptism. Now, at the beginning, Peter is believing that both are binding. And so he has not been preaching to the Gentiles. He has not even been hanging around them, because that's another command that they've come up with. But there are commands all throughout this story in Acts 10. For example, the very first command deals with Cornelius, where an angel from God says basically to him, God has heard your prayer, and now we're going to answer that prayer. And so to answer that prayer, he says, verse 5, now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon who is called Peter. That's a command. Go send for Peter. He's key to answering this prayer. So then the short story shifts to Peter. And remember, Peter's hungry and God gives this vision to him. We're going to talk about that in a second. But look at verse 13. Even in the vision, there's a command. And a voice came to Peter, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But here's the problem. Peter has never done that. He doesn't want to follow that command, but he knows it's a command. What's he going to do? Verse 19. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Now, I want you to think about this. The new hermeneutic deals with, number one, emotion. A lot of times that's the hermeneutic people use. What is emotionally pleasing, what feels good or comfortable or whatever. But the Holy Spirit is telling Peter, you can't go by that hermeneutic. Peter has never hung around Gentiles. He's never had them do a sleepover. But on this night, he does. I can imagine Peter felt about as awkward as you get. But the Holy Spirit says, you go with them and you don't worry about it. The new hermeneutic is all about culture. Whatever is acceptable in culture, well, then the church evolves into that acceptance. But look, if you went to verse 28. Here's the culture that Peter was part of. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit with him. The Holy Spirit is telling Peter, don't go by your culture. Don't go by how you were taught to treat the Gentiles. You do the opposite. And it comes in the form of a command. What about examples? Well, the whole vision is an example for Peter. Example of what God is now deciding. In verse 10, but Peter became hungry and was desiring to eat, and while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by the four corners to the ground. And there were in that all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And the voice came to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, by no means, Lord. I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean. And again a voice came a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happened three times. And immediately the object was taken up in the sky. And notice this, Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be. What's it mean? He's thinking. And even in verse 19, while Peter was reflecting on the vision, he's trying to figure it out. What's God telling me through this example of these unclean animals that I'm told to now eat? Well, look if you would at verse 44. Peter's now preaching to them. We'll talk about that in a second. But as he's preaching to Cornelius and these Gentiles, And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all of those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. They immediately see this as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which took place once before in Acts 2 on the apostles. It's another example that God is giving, this time to the preacher, about the audience and his example of all this. And so what happens? Well, with the commands and with the examples, now comes the necessary conclusions. Let's go back to verse 28, where he says, "You know how lawful it is for me to associate, even to visit with a foreigner." But look at the end of verse 28. "Yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." When did he show him? Notice that God has shown me. When did he show him that? In the vision. But the vision was about animals, not men. But Peter made the necessary conclusion. God wasn't just talking about animals. He was talking about Gentiles. Look if you would at verse 34. "And opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." That's a necessary conclusion based on the commands and the examples in this story. So that convinces Peter, hey, I can be with these Gentiles and I can start preaching the word of God to them, but there's still that one question. What about the invitation? What do I do for an invitation, says Peter. So when I come to the end, do I say you need to be circumcised and baptized? Or do I just say you need to be baptized? And so what did God do? He gave him another example, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The same thing that happened to the apostles in Acts chapter 2. And so look, if you would, at verse 47. After seeing that example, seeing the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he says what? "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He ordered them. He commanded them based on a necessary conclusion, which was based on examples and command. It's right there. You take those away, you don't have Acts 10. You don't have Gentiles in the Lord. You don't have us in the kingdom of God. Let me show you one more as we close. John 13, verse 34 and 35. Let me show you Jesus used the exact same thing. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now that I set it up, can you see it in there? Well, you see the command, right? It even calls it, "I give you a new command to love one another." But does he stop there? No. Here's the example. Not any way you want, not making up love as you go, not making up your own rules. There's no free parking here, but even as I have loved you. There's the example. The command tells us what to do. The example tells us how to do it. The command didn't tell us how. The example did. You see the necessary conclusion? When you follow the command by the example, the conclusion will be all men will know. They will necessarily conclude that you are my disciples. And then he finishes off with the command and the example together. We are not making this stuff up. Take a songbook, if you would, and turn to the Song of Invitation. I want to tell you, it's so important. What a great example for us. When we have issues or debates, we don't see eye to eye, let us go back to the Word of God and let it speak. But let us understand there is no free parking in Christianity. God has taught us that we need to believe and to repent, to confess our faith, and to be immersed into water for the forgiveness of our sins through command and through example. And so we can command someone to be saved of their soul today, to be baptized for remission of sins. We can make that because it's a necessary conclusion based on everything we see in the New Testament. And if we can help you do that this morning, won't you let it be known as together we stand and as we sing. Just as I